The Bible teaches that we're not taken with any temptation except that which is common unto man. That with every temptation, God will make a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. And of course, Jesus is that way of escape. Jesus said, I'm the way. Everything that we experience, somebody else has already experienced it or will experience it in the future. But it's hard because this world, the things in this world are so contrary to God and to the ways of life. It's just exactly the contrary to God. Everything in this world is just exactly the contrary to God. I've often said it's been converted over from the ways of God in the garden where Adam was to a beast mind and to a mind of human reason that's enmity with God. And it must be converted over from the natural way of life to the spiritual way of life to bring it back to the garden experience, which is the millennium or the thousand years reign, the restoration of the garden. It converted over in the garden from the fall to natural, tangible means of life. And it lasts until Calvary because of sin, and from Calvary it starts converting back over until it's highlighted in its finished product out of the millennium, coming back to its originality or back to the spiritual perspective of life. Adam was not the beginning of the creation of God, as most of us know in the teachings. He was the one that had fallen from the grace of God and was the cause of the beginning of a generation of people that are referred to not as the seed of God, but as the seed of a serpent. But in the restoration, Jesus Christ, being the beginning of the creation of God, restored all things, not being a natural man, but being a quickening spirit, brought us back to the spiritual perspectives of life that Adam had failed from. And today we have the grand and glorious privilege of escaping a generation of vipers by the great loving transformation of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. By the washing of regeneration, He has saved us, moved us from the old Adamic nature into the glorious liberties of the sons of God. Now, I thank the Lord for you. I want to talk with you some this morning. If I can get the right atmosphere, I don't like to try to talk about the things of God unless there's a thirst. If I don't feel a thirst and a hunger, I don't like to talk about them because the anointing don't come down in its freedom and we don't get what the Lord wants us to have. I know that when people come, a lot of times people come to the table and they're not hungry. And then after you put a little food before them, it stirs up their appetite and they out-eat anybody else. And I make allowance for that when we come on Sunday morning. But it would be so much better if we were healthy, Christian, strong, alert, come to the house of God hungering and thirsting after the Word. That would bring the Holy Spirit right down in our midst. The anointing would come down, Brother Zell, and begin to speak. And my, my, the Bible said, he that hunger and thirst shall be filled. Whether Brother Pike had the ability to do it or not, Jesus said they shall be filled, and he'd bring it anyway because he promised to keep his word. And of course, I love to come and talk about the things of God on Sunday morning. It looks like the devil does everything he can to hinder. It's like this morning, he kept Sue up all night, and then this morning to wake up to face the thing that has happened in a family. And of course, Satan does that to distort everything that could be like the Lord. That's why Jesus said, and Paul said, especially Paul the Apostle, that Paul said, I'd rather that you remain unmarried, because when you're unmarried, said then you don't have the problems of life that you do in bringing up a family. Said, I would have you without carefulness that you might not be distracted from the things of God. But when you choose to raise a family, which is an honorable thing in the sight of God, you love your wife and children, you're not sorry, you don't want to trade them, you're thankful But then you also have to accept the cross that goes with it, of ups and downs and distortions and divisions and heartaches and everything else that distracts you from the things of God. But he meant that if it come down to choosing between the things of God and the natural desire at any time, then the spiritual things should have the preeminence in our mind and heart. I know when Dad was dying and they called for us, I would like to have come home immediately. But I'd like for us to simmer down in our spirit now and see if we can find the things of the Lord and get in the mind of the Lord, because God is a spirit, and every spirit, whether it's a baby spirit or anybody's spirit, hinders the Lord's spirit, because it's gentle like a dove. And that's why the Bible said, "Be still and know that I'm God." The stiller our spirit is, the more restful, the more calm, the more peaceful, then the more communication we have to God. David said, "My heart is fixed in the Lord, and evil tidings shall not trouble me." And he had a heart like God's. He had a still, calm, restful, peaceful spirit. And even in the days of Solomon, the Bible taught that Solomon was a peaceable man. And because of that, God brought him into an age that typified the coming of the celestial city of New Jerusalem. That was a type. Whereas David was a type of the coming of the millennium, Solomon was a type of the coming of the great city celestial. And being peaceful, God chose him to do that. So, let's just try to work with God as much as we can, with the Spirit as much as we can, realizing that God is a spirit and that we are spirits that live in little houses of clay. We ought to be spiritual minded. Paul said, "I would speak unto you as spirituals." The thing that caused the Lord to turn away from the Jews and cast the Jews away from him was the fact that they were not spiritual. They were good people morally, and they had good traditions, and they separate themselves from other people, and they lived a clean life as far as the natural distortions of life. But see, that didn't help God. God is a spirit. You don't have communication with God by that. That's why that I say so many times, a lot of the people that reason and a lot of people that follow what is supposed to be the Brother Branham message, the people are very carnal and very natural. And they're like the Jews, and they think, they've got it in their mind that because they know a natural letter, or they've learned the message of Brother Branham by the letter, that God's with them and God's helping them. And all they're doing is bringing a lot of distortion in the church and a lot of problems and not being spiritual. The Spirit of God hath no communication with them whatsoever. And a lot of us, we come to church, we don't fast, we don't pray, we don't study, we don't get away, we don't meditate. The Bible said meditate in the laws of God day and night. And we don't meditate, we don't seek the Lord. And when we get like that, then we have problems. I've got a sister that comes here with a regularity. And she's a good woman. But because she's so carnal-minded, she interferes continually with the anointing. The Bible said, "Blessed is the man that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners, whose delight is in the laws of God, and in the laws doth he meditate day and night. For he shall be like a tree that's planted by the water. He'll bring forth his fruit in his season, his leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So, try to get a hold of your spirit. Don't be, as the Bible says, like a city with a broken down wall where the devil can just come in and get your mind, spirit. How many of you ever heard of wandering spirits? The Bible speaks of wandering spirits wandering through dry places seeking rest and can't find it. You know what kind of spirit that is? A human spirit that gets cut off from the mind of God wanders through its intellectual wilderness. Wanders, wanders, wanders. You ever sit there and just wander and wander and wander? Ever learning, never able to be able to come to the, you know, foundation of truth or the knowledge of truth. Just wandering in an intellectual wilderness. Dry places, because there's no heavenly water in those areas. There's nothing there. Cutting ourselves off from the mind of God, wandering through dry places, restless, tormented, seeking rest. I pick up people's spirits so many times and they're tormented and restless because they're wandering through those dry places. Wandering through them. But if you'll come out in the presence of God, the dews of heaven is like the dew that fell on Mount Hermon. You can come out in the blessings of God and move right up into the clouds of heaven. The Bible said you'll be like a watered garden. Your fruits fail not. Like a watered garden. But there's one thing that you cannot do, and that's do what you want to do, as the world says, do your own thing and be a watered garden. You've got to do God's thing. You've got to do what God wants to do. And when you do what God wants to do, then you'll be like a watered garden. But until you come to that place, you'll never have anything but problems. Now we're glad to have our brother with us from over in Cedartown. He and his wife are here. They were with us the other night, Sister Dolly's relatives. It's a real privilege to have them here with us. I want you to continue to pray. Now, I take a few minutes when I get up here to try to collect your thoughts. The Bible tells us that on the day of Pentecost, they were in one mind and one accord. Now, and I come up here, and if we're not in one mind and one accord, then I got trouble. I got to collect your spirits and collect your thoughts, because, see, God is a spirit, and it has to be a mediator. And there ain't but one mediator between man and God, and that's the body of the Lord Jesus, and that's what we are. Standing in Christ's stead, and that He's absent, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto God. So through the ministry, He stands there, and He has to reconcile your spirits into a oneness that as a membership you're there, that the head, which is the anointing, comes through the minister, which typifies the head at that time, not being him that speak with the Heavenly Father, that it might capstone the members, and then the machine begins to work, so to speak. Just as quick as the power comes in, something begins to happen. For when the head, which is the mind, comes to the members, then the Holy Spirit, which is the heavenly power and current, begins to rejuvenate the body, or cause it to become activated with the power of God. Then you see things functioning like it was on the day of Pentecost, and the gifts begin to work. God begins to move in His body and use His members, and one begin to prophesy, one begin to speak in tongues. But if we do that without the anointing and get into a formality and a ritualistic and prophesy presumptuously and get to where we're just presumptuous. We feel we've got a gift, and maybe you have got a gift, but you're not under the anointing, you're not working with God. You jump up out of ambition, the Bible says that prophet shall die, prophesy falsely or presumptuous. Now, I'll probably stagger and stumble around up here, because when you stay up just about all night and you've already been up a night or two, well, it's hard to find what avenue you want to travel with your thinking. But at any rate, if my thoughts sound scattered or I'm just a little slow of placing things, well, you just pray. Don't get afraid and say, oh my God, he's done lost his mind. He's done gone insane. That's going to help me a lot, ain't it? You know, I'll be up here and sometimes I feel spirits of insanity. Seen other preachers preaching, maybe everything will be well. I've been sitting out in the audience, you know. And I feel a spirit of insanity move through like that, you know. And people just like that, just get tore all to pieces. Don't have any resistance against devils. No control over their spirit. Spirit can sweep through and say, you got cancer, and they're just like that, you know, for days and days. Lust spirits, all kinds of spirits, evil spirits. You follow me in what I'm saying? You know, people's thoughts are elusive anyway, you know. You know, you drink too much, you start seeing hallucinations. Come on, you done got shook up already, and I'm just talking to you. I can feel your spirits all shook up. Now, ain't that some control over your spirit? You must have some more strength to be like that. I know some of you are babies, and I realize that. You know, a woman, she'll run if a rat comes into the house. She'll just have a fit, climb up on the eating table or anything. Of course, some men will if they're feminine, but most men, they'll face the situation. Now, the devil, he's just a pestilent, and he's a bully, and ain't nothing to him. You go through experiences and different things, and you just hold the bridles and set steady in the saddle, and everything will be all right, and the mud will wash off the water, and it'll be just as clear and pretty as ever. So, when I'm working with you up here, a minister is working with you, they're fighting devils and demons, and a lot of times you're the one that let that devil and demon in by not living right, you know, and they have to fight them devils and demons. So they keep on until they create a holy atmosphere. Now, I'm going to say this, I'm just talking to try to collect your thoughts before I try to get into a teaching here. Just give me a little time this morning. I had some things that I wanted to say to you to fit some things together. Don't know how well I'll be able to do it, because God needs a strong, healthy brain and body to work through. We need to keep our strength at a low ebb, but His strength might take control. But he needs a healthy body. And sometimes when you all pull down, you're not healthy outside in that way. But anyway, God's wanting to speak to you. He's given me something for you. I've got something to say to you. And how much of it I'll be able to bring out, I don't know. But if you'll hunger and thirst and work with me and give me a little bit of strength as we go along in a unity, then we'll do something for God. Now I want you to listen just a minute, man. First, remember, we've said this before and I want to say it to you again. First, remember, God reckons time from evening until morning. I say this to you on numerous occasions. God reckons time from evening until morning. The reason for that is because ever since the fall of Adam in the garden, it has been a dark night of beastly carnality. And the spirit of man has been wandering in the wilderness of that mind. He can't find his way back to God, who is the great light. That is the words of truth. Now, the mind of Christ. So then, from that point over to Calvary, it got darker and darker and darker. Now, when it got to Calvary, where the veil was rent in twain and the chains took place from the B.C. to the A.D. When it took place, then the darkness was gone and the world of light started. The Bible said, in the evening time it shall come to pass, there shall be light. The light got brighter, brighter, brighter toward the restoration of Adam's experience with God in the garden as the Son of God, coming on back till it highlights itself in the millennium. But in the end time, it was to be brighter than ever. Brighter now than even when Brother Branham was alive, because it done got a few years later. But the ones that missed the experience of Calvary, the atonement by faith, to find peace and justification in the sight of God, it hasn't begun to get light for you. There was no change at Calvary for the world. It just kept getting darker. When our light set in, the darkness went away, and He killed our old man by nailing him to the cross and made us the body of the Son of God. He put us in a world of light, and we begin to mature in the mind of the Lord to the fullness of that light and the enjoyment of His fellowship and the riches inheritance that He had for us. That was wonderful. But those at that time that were not Christians and that have not given themselves to God since that time, from generation to generation, it's got darker and darker and darker. Whereas the Bible said that it shall come to pass, there shall be light in the evening time, it also is a fact that gross darkness shall cover the people. That two things is running. There's no light, no light to the wicked. If that light that is within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? That is, if you become a religious person and you learn the things of God, then it's become darkness. And the thing that could have been light is turned into a letter of the law. And how great is that darkness? It's become the judgment to bring damnation upon your soul. The Bible said, if your eye be single, if your eye be single, not double-minded, and the Lord speaking about the eyes of your understanding, Paul said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened to comprehend the heights, depths, and the width. If your eye be single, one God, one sight, one faith, one baptism, I be single, not double-minded now, just I be single, the eyes of your mind, your understanding, be a God mind, single, one. Not today a God mind to mar your own mind of reasoning in the beast mind, but just one, not lean to your own understanding, putting that to silence, but trusting in the Lord with all of your heart. If it be single, your body shall be filled with light, filled with light. Isn't that wonderful? That we can have the mind of God. Now, I'm beginning to feel the anointing and feel the presence of God, because I feel the interest and I feel a hunger stirring. I feel the keenness of the spirits as they begin to knit together to find out if the Lord really would say something, that some perceives that He really is beginning to say something. All right, now, I understand that there's some sisters here that's been fasting about 6 or 7 days. I don't know, but I understand that there is. But let's just pray now. I saw some great things take place yesterday, and in the decease of Mr. Gray, he's carrying a great place in Revelation. And I saw some things take place. Now, I want to read just a little bit over in the book of Revelation, and if you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to read with me. I think I'll read from the 3rd chapter in the 7th verse. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right? Now I want to say a few things if I can. Now when I say these things, sometimes I'm compelled to bring in names and personalities, descriptions and creeds, colors and whatnot. And if you don't listen, you'll get hurt. You'll get offended, because as a man left the other night, said, I perceived that Brother Taylor was talking about me. That's what I understand he said. Really, what I perceived when he come was he didn't come in the right attitude. And though God let him see all the good things, God intended to blind him at the last so that he could find what he was looking for, that God might deal with him. And God did just exactly that. Now, a lot of times, kind of like the terms that Brother Taylor used the other night when he used the terms for worship. Now, the Bible teaches that I will make them come and worship at Brother Taylor's feet, at Brother Bill's feet. Somebody said, no, Brother Pye, come and worship at Jesus' feet. That's right. Who is Jesus? Brother Taylor, Brother Bill. I will make them come and kneel at the feet of the body of the Lord Jesus, which is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and they will worship at my feet. My feet. They will worship at my feet. And I will make them to know that I have loved you. You, not somebody else, but you. For the Lord shall suddenly return to the earth to be glorified within his saints, that all the world might see the glory of the Son of God, heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, for the great Spirit of God has come to us. My glory I will not give to another, but I say again that we are not another, but we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and God has given us his very own glory. He's given it to us. He wouldn't give it to the Baptists, the Methodists, the denominations. He couldn't give it to the Jews. But we are the body of the living God. And Jesus said, Father, glorify these with the glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. The same glory. The same glory. My glory I will not give to another, but he has given his glory to me. I thank the Lord for that. He has given it to you. I thank the Lord for that. Don't freeze up when I say that. You ought to be more learned in God. Now, it is a true fact that God has given unto us his own glory. The glory of God. Now, if God has given unto us His own glory, then it stands to reason that the world will want to come and worship at our feet the very same way that they'll want to worship at Jesus' feet, because they see the same glory. That's why they came to John and they said, John, are you the Messiah, or do we look for another? Jesus, are you the Messiah, or do we look for another? They fell down at Paul's feet. They thought, Paul, are you the Messiah, or do we look for another? And so it is, and so it will always be. Why? Because Paul was the Messiah. John was the Messiah. Moses was the Messiah. Sure, according to dimensionally speaking, he was. Moses was God to the people. God made him a God. You're God to the people. Jesus said, I've called you gods. Now, you're not the Messiah without measure, neither was Paul the Messiah without measure, neither was Moses. For the Bible said, God giveth us the Spirit by measure. But collectively speaking with the head, we are the Messiah and the only God and the only body that will rule heaven and earth and all things therein. And as the bride of Christ, then we're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, and whatever the husband is, that's what the wife is. Not twain, Paul said, the mystery concerning the church, one flesh. Bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. The glory wherewith Thou hast glorified Me, Father, glorify these. Jesus said, all things that My Father has made known unto Me, I've told you about it. I've made known to you. You've got the same mind. Got the same faith. You have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. Everything. Doesn't matter. God wants you to know everything. Somebody said, well, there's just some things, Brother Pike, that God don't want you to know. He wants you to know everything. You can't be the body of Christ and not know everything. You should know everything. That's right. The Bible teaches that He is a spiritual judge of all things, but can't be judged of no man, because He's justified by grace. You can't find fault with Him. He's already perfect. Now, I want to say this again as I lead off to a point here to try to introduce a few of the current things or present-day truths. I do not believe the old theories about sanctification, about salvation, I do not believe it. I do believe the scriptural teachings of everyone that has ever come before us. I believe that. I believe that because wherever the Word was preached, then I believe the Word. But Grandma's fables and Uncle Joe's theory about God, I don't believe it. It doesn't matter if he's a preacher or whatever he was. I don't believe it. As far as the Word of God, where God had men that preached the Word down through the years that set the old landmarks, the Bible said, don't move the old landmarks of the fathers. If it's a place where God staked it out, I want to leave it alone. But if it's some theory, some ideology, something that somebody has dreamed up, or something that somebody has come to believe from old wives' fables, as Paul said, I don't want any part of it. That's right. The only thing that brings faith is the Word of God, the hearing of the Word. And when the Word comes, it builds the mind of Jesus. And from the mind of Jesus comes forth the divine power that can transformate my mind and my spirit into the kingdom of the living God. That's what I'm looking for. That's all I want. Just the mind, the unadulterated mind of God, the mustard seed faith that you can't intermingle with intellectual reasoning. I want something pure, holy, upright. Did you know God called David a man after His own heart? God is a spirit. And God is interested in your spirit on the inside and the reaction of your heart, because your heart either believes or disbelieves. He calls it an evil heart of unbelief. If it's got the wrong mind, which is a spirit. The Word is a mind. It's a spirit. Your mind is a spirit. God's word, mind, is a spirit. Satan's word, mind, is a spirit. One of those spirits inhabit your spirit, either the extreme of the cold or the hot. Either Satan or God lives in your spirit, because your spirit is a receptacle to receive one, either the woman's seed or the serpent's seed. And when we say the woman's seed, what we're doing, we're speaking of the seed of God, because God has no human body. And inasmuch as he had no human body except that which is made flesh, Jesus Christ, the head to the membership, or you that's the body to the head, inasmuch as you are a woman, then God brings the seed through the woman. Now the Bible said a woman shall compass a man, in that Mary was a virgin, there was no human relation. She compassed a man, she reached out, and she brought forth a child. Now, and it's called the seed of the woman because you can't see God as a spirit. Now, but even though in this day we've got what we call women preachers, God let them come in. God never called a woman to preach. But being a woman age and to typify a woman compassing a man to bring about the birth of a man child, God allowed women to go to that extreme, that it might be worked out in that way. You understand what I'm saying? But God never leaves His Word. Never. Never at any time does God leave His Word. Not for you, nor me, nor nobody else. It wouldn't make no difference if it was Paul, if it was Brother Branham, if it was Brother Jack Cole, Brother Roberts. It wouldn't make no difference if it was Elijah or whoever it was, Moses or anyone else. God never changes His Word. Never. Never. Somebody said, God said that I could do such and such and such, and it's not recorded in the Bible, it's not in harmony. You're a liar. God didn't tell you that. Say, but I'm a prophet. Paul said, if you think yourself to be spiritual, let you acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the living God. If you think you're spiritual, then get on the commandments. Remember, you can't go beyond them. All right, now, here's what I'm saying. But I don't believe the theories and ideologies and the old wives' fables. I don't believe that. I believe what the Word says. I believe that we are sanctified once and for all. One time forever we're sanctified. There ain't no second helpings. There ain't no nothing to it. We are sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ on the tree. It is not something that you do. It is positively a definite work of grace in your life by the will of God. Now, the Scripture states that God hath sanctified us one time and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, Timothy, preach the Word. That's what the Word says. That God did it one time and for all by the blood of His Son, and that we are sanctified by the faith which is in Him. That's what the Bible tells us. So then that's the way I believe sanctification. It doesn't matter how your grandmother or granddaddy taught it to you. That's the way the Bible teaches it. Somebody would say, but the Bible says that we're to sanctify ourselves daily. That's right. By the setting apart, perfecting holiness unto God, by bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ Jesus, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against God, we are to sanctify ourselves daily by putting away the filth of the flesh. But that daily sanctification has nothing to do with the work of grace unto sanctification in your life unto salvation. Not one thing. It is not by works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. All this has to do with is the redemption of your body. Once God has translated your spirit into His kingdom by faith and by the finished works of Calvary, then the inner begins to come forth like the child in a woman's womb. From the travail, it begins to break forth. Paul said, I travail until Christ be formed within you. And the babe within your heart begins to form, and he gets ready to break out in the manifestation of a son of God, which in Thessalonians is called the moment in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible, and from terrestrial to celestial. As we're born the image of the earthly, which is Adam, the beastly image, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly, which is the tabernacle eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, the body of Jesus Christ. That's one in the Spirit. Now, if I put off this tabernacle, Peter said, I got another one. That is in the Spirit, the body of Jesus Christ. So I put this tabernacle off. Potentially speaking, I put it off when they buried me at Calvary. It was nailed to Calvary. They buried me in the name of Jesus Christ through the watery grave. It means it's been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Today it's not me that live. It's the life of the Son of God from within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. So then, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And this, the songwriter said, I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. You say, what kind of world? Heaven. Heaven. It wouldn't settle for nothing less than heaven. Nothing less than heaven. When Jesus took me, he took me from the lowlands of sin and from a world of sorrow and strife. He translated me into the marvelous kingdom of my God. And today I am in heaven, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring, the restoration, the millennium, the coming back of all things. Amen. I'm hid there. Since Calvary, I'm there. I can feel it too. I don't know about you, but I can tell I'm there. Praise God, it gets all over me. I can tell I'm up there. And I'm thankful because I'm hid with Christ in God. The heavens have received me. I'm there. When Nicodemus said to Jesus over there, he wanted to know something about heaven, and he said, I've tried to talk to you about natural things. You don't understand them. He said, how in the world, Nicodemus, would you ever get a revelation? He said, you're so carnal-minded. You call yourself a leader of the people, blind leaders of the blind. They all fall into the ditch. He said, you call yourself a leader of Israel, and I couldn't even get you to understand the natural things. And how in the world would you ever get a revelation? That's right, you can't understand spiritual things. And he said, Nicodemus, I'll give you a little parable. He said, no man ever ascended up into heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven and said, look here, Nicodemus, I'm still standing here in heaven. Wonderful. Wonderful place to be. Wonderful place to be. And Nicodemus kept looking around. It was a wonderful place to be. He couldn't figure out how Jesus could be there and be yonder too, you know. He couldn't figure that out. But isn't it wonderful that here we sit today in heavenly places, partakers of the divine grace of God. I've often said, somebody said, well, I believe in that old saying, in heavenly places. My dear brother, that's not an old saying. Sometimes I say, well, I know it's Scripture, but it just means that we're getting blessed. It don't mean no such a thing. It doesn't have anything to do with that. I've said this, and I still say it. If you're sitting in Georgia, you're sitting in Georgia places. If you're sitting in Florida, you're sitting in Florida places. And if you're going to sit in heavenly places, you're going to sit in heaven. There ain't no other way to get there. That's the only place heavenly places are, is in heaven. So then today, we're translated into the kingdom. The heavens have received us. We're not of this world. He's chosen us out of this world, and the divine rapture of God took place. We went home to be with God, and at death the Spirit went back to God who gave it, and he buried the old body out yonder in the watery grave. And today we're up here in heaven, and we're just waiting for the redemption of that old dead body to bring it up out of this grave of this world of darkness down here. Remember, this world is a world of darkness. Everything is darkness, and your lights are shining, little candles, little lights, little street lights, like the old lamp light that used to go along and light them at night. You're everywhere, and when you come together, collectively speaking, we make a great light. We drive back the darkness, and a holy place comes about. A holy place like Moses when he took his shoes off. And then the Holy Spirit, just through the great channel and canal of that great, wonderful Jesus that made that way up there, you know, like Shepherd did when he broke through the spirits and went, made that door open in heaven. That God just looks right down at Jesus, that door, and comes right through that door and drops down in that hallowed spot there that you made on Sunday morning, and begins to walk around. The angels of God begin to walk around there too. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Now, I believe that not only are we sanctified once and for all, but I believe that God has perfected us forever. I don't believe that we're taken from one prayer meeting to another prayer meeting, or that we have one experience to another experience that has anything to do with our salvation. I have all kinds of experiences with God, and I'm sure that you do too. But not one of those experiences has anything to do with my perfecting. Not one of them. Christ, I am perfected by Christ, or Christ has perfected me forever. I am sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus on the tree. Here the little diagram we got drawn here shows it. And God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How many of you are sanctified? How many are perfected forever? He sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ. He perfected us forever if we've been sanctified. And the Bible said no man can lay anything to the charge of God's people who are His elect. Not one spot. They're without spot. They're without wrinkle. They're without blemish. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, if that's true, why did God send a fivefold ministry down here? Why did He do it? You know why? Somebody said, didn't they come down here to make the people perfect?
to move the spots and blemishes. You hear ministry, you know, they talk about God set us there to perfect you people. No, God didn't. No. Somebody said, but God put a fivefold ministry in the church for the perfecting of the church. That's what it said. For the perfecting of the church. A lot of times ministers stumble and say, we're set here to perfect you. Jesus done the perfecting. Ministers don't perfect nobody. Now, I agree that sometimes we use the term hoping that you understand our term of speech. But my brother and sister, Jesus Christ finished it at Calvary. And today you are perfected forever. And all the minister does is come and preach the gospel to you to reveal to you proportionally your inheritance through God, through the death of Jesus Christ. As the lawyer reads the will and you begin to understand what the Father left you at His decease. You know, at Calvary, that's right. So then, all the church ages is for is the revealing of the mysteries. Every minister preaching the gospel, revealing the mysteries to you, that was to be finished in the end time at the sounding of the last message. It was to come forth. Now, with the sounding of that, it is finished. That means that you understand who you are, where you are, what you are, and what God did for you back yonder in the foreknowledge of Christ. That means that we are a finished product. We are perfect, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And the only trouble we have is out of a spirit of Satan that's loose in the world to work through the body that's dead and unredeemed to war against the soul, which is translated into the kingdom of God. Somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, that don't make sense. How can Satan get into the kingdom of God? The Bible said that you can climb up another way. You can get up another way. We've got religious people that have come in another way. If we had time to go into all of that this morning, we'd show you very clearly. How did Satan get in? The Bible said walking to and fro in the earth, he went right up into the presence of God. Is that right? Walk right up into the presence of God. Come right on up there. How did he do that? The Lord said, where and where have you been? You know how he did it? Because Jesus Christ is a human body. And Satan got that close to Jesus. That's right. Couldn't touch him. Couldn't put a spot on him. Got that close to him. You ever had him that close to you? He can get that close to you, but he can't touch him. He can't put a spot on you. Jesus said, he hath nothing in me. Not one time. Couldn't tempt him. Couldn't provoke him. Couldn't do nothing. Couldn't get one place. Get that close to God. And God can speak back and say, where you been going, Satan? To and fro in the earth. By the body of Jesus Christ, God is made nigh. Does you understand what I'm saying this morning? I have to hurry, compact what little I'm saying, because there's so much, much, much that should be said. And it'd take so long to be able to lay it all out in line. But if I can get a few of the essentials, maybe we can understand what I'm saying. All right, now, look at it. Are you following me? Are you listening? Or are you listening to the baby cry? Which one are you doing? All right, now, remember, Satan causes those children to do that because if you don't get what's coming forth from the ministry, you will go to hell. I mean, no apologies about it. You will miss the translation. This foolishness about sitting around waiting for God to come and rapture out of church is foolishness. You're not going to do it. The Bible said, save yourselves from this unworthy generation. You get the Word of God. You save yourselves. You put forth an effort. You're translated from glory to glory as it's revealed to you in part. And if you're dropouts, then you're not going to make it. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But you're going to have to get in if you're going to make the translation. I want the 100-fold, don't you? Paul said, I'm striving for the 100-fold. All right, now, here's the thing. It is a true fact that in the day that we're living in, that this is the giving forth of the treasures of God. We've got this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, I'm going to say this again. If you are healed, it's not because a minister heals you. Somebody said, the Bible said, go and heal the people. You just don't understand, that's all. It's not because a minister heals you. There's no place in the Bible where a minister can heal you. Now, but the Bible said that God sent His Word and healed them. And the way that a minister can bring you deliverance is that he becomes the Word made flesh, the body of Jesus Christ. And that is the Word that's healing. That's not the man. He's dead, buried, and gone. That's Jesus standing there, the Word. He sent His Word and healed him. By faith, we do these things. By faith, we understand that the world was framed. By faith, Enoch was translated. If I'm going to be translated, there's only one way, and that's by faith. By faith. Now, I have been translated. I've already been translated. Already. The Bible said God hath translated me into the marvelous kingdom of my God. He's already translated me, already put me in heaven. Now, I'm waiting for the redemption of the body. Somebody said, well, what do you got to do? Has there got to be some special thing done, Brother Pike, to bring the redemption of the body? There is nothing that's got to be done. Jesus said at Calvary, it's finished. Everything that's needful is already done. But he said, until you can with the redemption, until you can hear down through the church ages the preaching of the gospel in part, put it all together and come to the knowledge to realize that you are without spot, are without blemish, that God has resurrected you from the dead, and that you are alive with Him forevermore, and that you don't have to die, that He went by the grave so you wouldn't have to go by the grave, that all you've got to do is use your faith and bring that body out of that bodily grave where it's laying there dead. Dead because of sin and the judgments of the law, which Jesus fulfilled at Calvary here in the groaning of the prisoners, looked down, loosed them that was appointed unto death, gave them their freedom, went down the heart of the earth, let those out down there because they without us couldn't be made perfect. There's just so much. I need to write a book this morning. But anyway, in the few scattered remarks that we're trying to bring this morning, and we're not even going to get started good, let alone say what I had to say. But in the few scattered remarks, I want you to see that in God, it's over. It's finished. It's always been over. It's always been finished. And before the world ever was, God, by foreknowledge, chose us in Christ. And Peter, having the keys to the kingdom, meaning that he understood the mystery, that's what the keys were, having the keys to the kingdom, Peter said, ye are God's elect by foreknowledge. By what God foreknew when he knew that Judas would betray him. And said, before he was ever born, let another's bishopric take. Knowing what you would do, letting you go to your own sovereignty, but Judas went to his own place. You understand? Peter had the keys to the kingdom. The Bible, in that day, Jesus said that the scribes and the Pharisees have taken away the key to knowledge. Is that right? Changing the law. Changing it around. The devil changing the times and the seasons to throw people off guard so God couldn't educate them by the types and the shadows. Taking away the key of knowledge. But Peter had the keys to the kingdom. And the door was open in heaven that John saw there at Pentecost. And though the Jews have been a long time coming to it because they rejected him, someday that way and door will come to them and they'll say, where did you get the nails? He'll say, I got them from my friends. And they'll say, we know now that you're the door open in heaven, that no man can get into the Spirit except by the transformation of your mind. That's right. And the Spirit is heaven. The Spirit is heaven. No man can get to the Father but by Him through the atonement, faith. Now, how many of you understand what I'm saying? We have a song we wrote that goes, by divine transformation. You understand what I'm saying? God doing a great work. Now, when I come to be like Enoch, and I accept the fact fully, thoroughly, as an intellectual indoctrination from God, that I am without spot, that I am without wrinkle, that I am without blemish, that I am sanctified once and for all, that I have been justified freely by His grace through the atonement. And justification means I never done anything wrong. That's the way God sees me. You say, how in the world could He ever see you like that? Because I'm the body of Christ. And can you lay anything to the charge of the body of Christ? Got no spots, got no blemishes. Now then, if I am freely justified by the grace of God, not only does that make me justified, but it makes me to be in a position to where God hath glorified me. The Bible said God hath glorified us. Justification by Luther, sanctification by Wesley. But today, this is the glorification, which is the redemption of the body. It is the age of glorification, the redemption of the body. For in this hour, God is redeeming the body to wit. Somebody said he's witty. Said he searched out witty inventions to wit, to acknowledge, to come to the understanding of, to accept the fact that not only can I believe that by stripes I was healed and call those things that are not as though they are and receive healing, but I can believe by foreknowledge that I'm glorified, that I'm in heaven, and that God has took me past the grave. And I can accept it by faith and have it. Now, first I say again, a preaching of a ministry that has to go forth with a new message. Like the voice said to me, the old has passed away. This is God's new business. When it goes forth, the teaching of the intellectual indoctrination of the printed page, because it has to go on the just and the unjust, one unto condemnation, one unto justification, the twins being born. But the thing is, as it goes forth, then even though it will be an intellectual indoctrination, yet once it becomes completely stamped upon our intelligence and upon our thought pattern, God will transfer it down into the heart and turn it into faith. And with the faith of man, God translates him. Once the ministry gets out there and pulls them all into the ark of the message, then after that, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Joseph will make himself known to his brethren. And when he does, instantaneously the dead shall come from the graves, signifying the redemption of the body, which I say, according to Paul's revelation, the casting away of the Jew, the revival to the world, the reconciling, and now coming back of the Jew means that the body that was killed at Calvary is now coming back, the redemption of our body. That means, according to the revelation that is here, he's turning back to the Jews, life from the dead. Is that right? Paul said this means life from the dead. Now, having the revelation, he was able to say that because he understood what God was doing. You can't say that unless you have the revelation and see what God's doing. So, this is life from the dead. This is life from the dead. A great hour, Brother Zell, a great hour. I tell you what, so many things this morning that I would like to say to you. I'm going to stop right here. But there's so many things I'd like to say to you. I had just about an hour or more this morning of revelation and present day things that I wanted to bring you, but there is no way that I can hardly do it because my mind, I've got that down yonder, is a problem, you know, on my mind. My wife and Susie going off to the dentist this morning, I don't know what all, just everything scattered. But I thought, rather than try to get into it, that I'd just exhort you a little bit, talk to you a little bit, drop a few thoughts, a reminder of who you are and what you are and where you are, the day that we're living in, and the kind of Christian you ought to be. You ought to be the happiest, most glorious. There ought not to be a people in the world, Brother Bucky, like this people. Nowhere in the world, if you have with the redemption of your body, if you've accepted the fact that Jesus Christ's blood was sufficient, not only to redeem your soul, but your body, and that your sicknesses are left behind with Calvary, and your problems and heartaches, and the devil was destroyed. For the Bible said God manifested Jesus to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus said, I've destroyed him that hath power over death. That for the believer, there is no such thing as sickness. There is no such thing as poverty. There is no such thing as heartache. There is no such thing as defeat for a son of God. There is no such thing as a man falling away and being lost if he's a son of God. How can a predestinated seed fall away and be lost? Somebody said, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me you don't believe in people falling away? You never heard me preach that. When have I ever preached that people don't fall away? I said sons of God don't fall away. Elect don't fall away. Predestinated don't fall away. Somebody said, oh, wait a minute, Brother Pike. I say to you again that these people had a good testimony. These people given the offering. These people walked with God for years. So did Judas. He walked with them a long time. But the Bible said if they'd been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest. They were never of us. Wells without water to begin with, is that right? And you say, what are you saying? I'm saying what the Bible says. That's the best way to say it. Ain't no problems then. I'm just saying one thing, that the grace of God standeth sure. God knows them that are His. He knows them that are His. Got a lot of people out here, but that don't mean all of you belong to God. Some of you might be the seed of the serpent. That don't mean all of you belong to God, but there's one thing for sure. I feel some of you belong to God. I can pretty well tell.
A lot of you people that come in, when you're all out of sorts in your spirit, and devils and demons are all around you, you know. You can just about tell. Remember this. I don't mean to sound sacrilegious, but just listen now. Buzzards fly around dead carcasses, rotten. Is that right? So you come in and the buzzards are flying around you. Something wrong with you. Jesus said, dead, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, you cause a bad odor. Is that right? I don't mean that wrong. Let me try and tell you what the Lord showed by types and shadows. That's what it's for. Now, but the Bible said, whithersoever the carcass is, that's Jesus. Fresh meat, just killed. You know, fresh. Something not rotten, that's where the eagles are. Is that right? Now, if you come in here and the angelic forces of heaven are around you like bees around honey, and you're sweet, every time I taste of you, it tastes like honey. I know then that I've got the right tree. That's right. You don't gather berries from bushes of thistles. You don't do that. You don't get bitter and sweet water from the same fountain. It's either one way or another. So if you come in here and every time I come over to your well and I want a little sip, I find out it's bitter. I know what kind of well you are. Wells of salvation, bringing forth the living water. Out of your innermost being shall come forth rivers of living water. Now, I'm saying this in trying to close. But I believe that if you would get right with the Lord, come in, enter into His courts with thanksgiving, His gates with praise and so forth, and come in. Come into the presence of the living God. Now, you say, well, Brother Pike, when I get in here, don't I get reconciled? Don't I get straightened out? But that don't prove nothing. When the Spirit of God comes, devils run. The Bible teaches the wicked can't sit in the congregation of the righteous. So that don't prove you're nothing. Them devils run off, and the Bible said Satan humbleth himself. When God comes around, the devil gets humble. That's right. You let a bad man, a real bad man, he can be real bad, but let the sheriff come around with his gun in his hand, he'll get humble. But as quick as the sheriff leaves, he'll begin to talk about who he is. It's the same way with God. Demons leave. So you settle down in, the rain comes on the just and the unjust. That don't prove you got nothing. But I'll tell you what, if you can live an overcoming life and manifest the nature of Jesus Christ, and Peter said, do these things, love, temperance, patience, bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, godliness, charity, virtues, these things, he said, you'll never fall. That proves you're elect. Make your calling and election sure. Just check up on it. He said, if you can do these things, that proves you've got the nature. You've been born again. See, and you come to church like that, you're light out yonder. You're light in the church. Not like Esau. Not like Esau. Sell his birthright for a morsel of bread. Not like that. Not like that at all. Come and seek repentance with bitter tears and act like everybody else. That's no good. Not like Saul that prophesied just because the Spirit of God was falling on the prophets. So much they thought he's a prophet. Not like Saul that had murder in his heart to kill David. Not like that at all. See, the rain on the unjust. But like David, a man after God's own heart. A holy man. When you come in here and you come in here with the right spirit, then you're right. You're right. Now I want to say this right hurriedly now. A good physician is not going to butcher you. He'll just cut a nice, neat little gash. You know, after he puts you to sleep with the antiseptic of the Spirit, he just cuts a neat little gash. He takes out the defective parts and sews you back up. And like I said, when you come out of money, you'll be sore at him a little while. But after a while, you'll be strong and healthy and you'll feel better. So I like that doctor pretty good. Feel better. I don't have the aches and grunts I used to have. But if you come in here and you're all eaten up with some dreaded disease on the inside, you know, like leprosy does a person, there's nothing a doctor can do for you. You're already gone. The inner part is gone. The worm has got to the heart. You're already gone. It struck the bloodstream. You're already gone. You come in, it just causes a bad odor. That's all. And you said, Brother Pike, God don't do that. Did you know the Lord showed me a person one time? Showed me a person that had been walking with the Lord. But showed me all of a sudden, I saw him dead, laying out by the road. He was blowed up like a dog. You know how they do after so long a time? Blowed up and began to pop open and was stinking. And I told my wife, I said, that person, Betty, though they've tried to do good, I said, you watch and see. I said, they're fixing to turn away from God and become a stink in the nostrils of God. They've done exactly that. Been a stink ever since. Never got straightened out. That's been years. You understand what I mean? So don't do that. How many of you know what it means to have a wreck? Spiritually now. You know, one fellow gets drunk off of the world, the cares of life. Jesus said, don't be drunk in the night, the carnal mind. They get drunk and they go down the road. A lot of times they even got a license to drive. Some of them spiritually old enough to be driving. But you know, careless daddies and mothers, they stick them on the wheel anyway. It's like they give them guns to go hunting with. But they'll be going down the road, you know, drunk, wobbling about.
wobbling about. They don't care whether you baptize in Jesus' name or baptize in the Trinity. They don't care how you baptize. They're just going from one side of the road to the other. Coming down the road, you know. Somebody said, well, don't the laws say that you're supposed to go this way, you know, just stay right in His name or right on your side and give right to the other man? Well, it don't matter. You just can go any way you want to. After a while, there's a crash. Some innocent spiritual children are killed through the disputes and arguments of careless parents. Is that right? Going down the road, wrecks. Some of them wind up in the junkyard. Some of them get warped on their axes. I have seen them try to repair them. They run down the road sideways, you know, like some Christians. Our people are supposed to be Christians. Get bruises. Some of them get hurt. Some of them get injuries that they never get over. Never. They never get over it. You know why? They never get over it because they have a wreck. So why don't you hold your tongue? Get a bridle on. Hold on to what you got. Get a hold of the reins. Walk straight. And the Bible said, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, shine forth of the light that men might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Get a hold of the wheel. Keep proper license with God. Be insured by the insurance of heaven. Isn't that right? So that if something does happen accidentally, you got plenty of coverage, just plenty of love and grace and sweetness and kindness till you just nurse him right back to health. Can you do that? Take care of him? You can if you will. You can if you will. Let's stand together. I love you, and I want to help you. I wouldn't do nothing to hurt you. I just wanted to exhort you a little. You pray for us. I want to ask you again to remember the radio programs. God has been good to us. We're over the radio all over the nation now and throughout the different parts of the world. We cover the world, as far as I know, by radio now. So pray for us. Ask the Lord to help us. Ask God to help us not to have any other motive, no other motive, but to preach the gospel, the unadulterated word of God, a plan of rehabilitation to the weak, the lost, the suffering, to restore that the cankerworm has got, the years of locusts and caterpillars taken away, to bring back a healthy body of Jesus, a full stature, that we might have a world redeemed from the briars and thistles of heartaches and troubles and evil spirits, and have a restoration of a world with joy, peace, and happiness to usher in the millennium and bring in the kingdom of God, the rules of the sons of God. Let's pray that I'll have no other motive but to love God's people, not to want them to group together to get money out of them and try to reach millions of people just so I can get more money and more money and more money. Ask God to help me not to ever think like that or ever be like that. That's the reason I don't take personal offerings. Priests love gifts, and gifts pervert judgment, cause them to cut corners for people. But ask God to help me. The Bible said, pray for those that are in leadership. Pray for me, that God will open doors for me, and God will help me, and God will strengthen me. Stand in the gap for me, that I won't never do wrong and won't never think wrong, won't never misuse God's money, misuse God's people, or have any wrong motives. Never be after fame and popularity and after the things of this world, the lust of the flesh. Abstaining from fleshly lust of that old dead body and that stench that warreth against the inner soul that's hid away with God in heaven. Keeping the skin worms out, that before corruption sets in, we wit the redemption of the body to come out. Don't you want to do that?